أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد،
صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، لا سيما بقية الله روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمهم فدا. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa azzamallahu ujurana wa ujurakum bi musabina bil husayn wa awlad al husayn wa ashab al husayn. Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihada wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Alhamdulillah that the Almighty God blessed us all. Alhamdulillah to be able to revive and commemorate the majalis for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, inshallah, from the very beginning of this holy month, sacred month of Muharram, all the way through. And as you recall, as it has been our practice in the previous years, we'll continue inshallah all the way to the end of the month of Safar, at least once a week on Friday night, to get together, because you recall and you appreciate that the tragedy and the story of Karbala, in fact, has almost just begun after the tragedy of Ashura, the day of Ashura, the big catastrophe of Ashura. In fact, the tragedy has just begun. As we are talking and sitting here comfortably, you can imagine that the caravan of the household, the holy household of the Prophet, the caravan that is led by Sayyid Zainab and Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, are either in Kufa nowadays or most likely on the way to Damascus, to Sham. The topic that I have to share with you tonight is talking about one of the main objectives or motivations behind the revolution of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The question is that what was the reason because of which Imam Hussein alayhi salam allowed his life to be given for the sake of Islam? What was the reason that he even took his family with him? Children as young as an infant baby has to be sacrificed for it. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, in short, he has explained that himself in more than one occasion. When before he departs Medina, that happened to be for good, he wrote a small will and left it to his brother Muhammad Hanafiyyah. In that will, final will, wasiyyah, the Imam explains the reason because of which he is standing against the tyrant of his time, i.e. the cursed Yazid alayhi la'na. In that final will, the Imam says that I did not revolt and I'm not revolting against Yazid just because I'm after position or because of joyfully or because I want to to get hold of a position. The reason that I'm revolting against Yazid is because Yazid is such a vicious person, he is committing sins, he is being unfair and unjust, and the Imam says that so on after reforming the community of my grandfather. And then the Imam continues that أريد أن آمر بالمعروف وأنهى عن المنكر. I'm after enjoining good and forbidding evil. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam stood against the tyrant of his time to the level of even sacrificing his life and giving his family for all what they went through. Enjoining good and forbidding evil. To encourage people to do good and to discourage them from doing any evil. Furthermore, on the second day of Muharram, and that is the day, the very first day that Imam Hussein and his companions and his caravan, they camped and landed in the land of Karbala. Again, over there, Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave his sermon to his community, to his followers, to his companions, as well as the troops of Ibn Ziyad, which at that time was led by Hurr ibn Yazid. And again, Imam says that ألا ترون إلى الحق لا يعمل به وإلى الباطل لا يتناهى عن. Don't you see that the truth is not being practiced and falsehood is not being refrained from? So again, Imam is touching on the issue of good and evil, that good is not practiced and evil is not refrained and forbidden. So Imam says that that is the reason that I'm coming and I'm going towards Kufa and I'm standing against the tyrant Yazid. Also, the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, after Imam Hussein alayhi as-salam, have been delivering this concept and this prime objective of Imam Hussein alayhi as-salam in the ziyarat and the visitations that are narrated to us from the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. This concept is well reflected on. For example, we read in Ziyarat Ashura, Ziyarat al-Warith, that the Imams have been teaching us that we bear witness, أشهد أنك قد أقمت الصلاة وآتيت الزكاة وأمرت بالمعروف ونهيت عن المنكر. So along the objectives, the main objectives of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, is that he has the obligation of standing against evil, not to be practiced, and enjoining good. So this was the motivation of Imam Hussein alayhi salam as the leading figure of the community. So this takes us back to a principle that in Islam is a worshipping act. Our jurists, when they are talking on different jurisprudential issues, one of them is enjoining good and forbidding evil. And they discuss this concept, these two concepts, that are like two sides of a coin under the category of worshipping acts, such as daily prayers, such as fasting, such as pilgrimage to Hajj, and one of them is enjoining good and forbidding evil. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran mentions that the reason that you are the best nation is on the condition that you enjoin good and forbid evil. In other words, you are not indifferent when you see a sin is committed. You are not indifferent when you see that, you know, virtues and the Islamic obligations and righteousness is not practiced. You are expected to have a say in that. You are expected to show and reject the falsehood when you see that it is being practiced. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you are the best nation throughout the history of mankind that has emerged on, has been created. And the reason for that, not because of our race, not because of our ethnical background or anything, because of this principle of enjoining good and forbidding evil, why you believe in God. Meaning that you do that, as we'll explain it, based on rules and conditions set in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again praises certain Muslims that once they have an opportunity to rule or settle in a place, new settlers, anywhere they go, what they do is that they, among what they do is enjoining good and forbidding evil, not to be indifferent to sins when they are committed and to virtuous acts that are forsaken. الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةِ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that people that He's praising are those that إِمَّكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, once we give them opportunity to settle somewhere in the world, in a piece of land somewhere in the world, whether it be in city or anywhere else. The first that they do is أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ, they establish prayers. Not that they only pray, they build, for example, a place of worship. They build a masjid, they build a Husayniyya place where Jama, that they pray, and in this way they establish prayer socially and within their community. وَآتَوَ الزَّكَاةِ, and they pay charity. They have that social obligations upon themselves as well. And soon after that, Quran says, وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. They enjoin good and forbid evil. In other words, when they are encouraging people to be good. A Muslim is not the one who is righteous and salih. A Muslim is besides that, he is also a muslih. Not only he is salih, he is muslih. That means he is after righteousness. He is encouraging righteousness. He is producing righteousness. He tries to encourage people more to do good. Not only it's enough for me that I'm doing good, I encourage and I endeavor so that the number of people who are doing good increases every day. وَأَمَنَهَوْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, and also they try to make sure, do whatever they can, that sins are not committed, mistakes are not committed. The Almighty God is not sin on earth. Take the example of Prophet Lut. It's amazing. Really, sometimes I have a goosebump when I think about it, to see that the role of the prophets and how serious they were in their attempts not to let sins commit. Quran mentions that when the angels in fact came to the house of Prophet Lut with the news that we are here to destroy your community because of homosexuality, because of the vicious sin of homosexuality that they were fully indulging. The men of his community came to know that two young gentlemen have walked into the house of Prophet Lut. Such, you know, sick people, they attacked the house of Lut, and they were calling out for those men to come out and asking Shu'ayb to send them out to practice that vicious practice with them. Look at what Quran says, that Prophet Lut turns around and tells them, هَؤُلَاءِ بَنَاتِي هُنَّ أَطْهَرُ لَكُمْ. Here is my daughters. If you are really after answering your nature, if you are after having a healthy sexual relation, here are my daughters. Marry them. Can you fathom, can you really imagine, or sometimes wonder, if I were that, would we do that? That shows that how serious the prophets and awliya Allah have been to do whatever they could so that sins are not committed on earth, so that the Almighty God is not disobeyed. Even He's offering His own, a prophet is offering His own daughters in marriage, because at the end of the day, it's a marriage. And is rescuing someone who is sick to be straight. By the way, so this is about the principle of enjoining good and forbidding evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again in the Quran is introducing two groups of people. One on the extreme side of good, another one on the extreme side of evil. Those who are on the sides of evils first are introduced, and Quran says that المنافقون والمنافقات بعضهم من بعض. Hypocrite men and hypocrite women are like each other. What do? Not only they are indifferent when a sin is committed, they are encouraging. They are encouraging people to commit sins. They are producing sins. يأمرون بالمنكر وينهون عن المعروف. When people want to do something good, they are discouraging them. When they want to be pious, they are discouraging them. They make mockery of them. If somebody wants to be committed, religious, practicing her or his religion. Therefore, Allah says, but whereas believers are on the other side, are on the contrary, believers are like physicians, like a nurse, who cares for the best interest and best, health and the welfare of his or her patients. It's like someone who's got a cure and someone is sick. He's not going to, a good person, a pious person, is not going to refrain that and not to share it with the patient. He goes and share it with him. It is enjoining good, forbidding evil. To tell him that what you're drinking is poisonous, don't do that. Don't harm yourself. Educate him or educate her. This is the attitude of a Muslim. Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagh, highlighting on the issue of enjoining good and forbidding evil, he says that you put all the Islamic obligations on one side and enjoining good and forbidding evil on the other side. All the obligations, Islamic obligations, like a saliva in the sense of the size, and enjoining good and forbidding evil is like Bahrul Luji, is like really a very deep sea. For the reason that without enjoining good and forbidding evil, all other obligations will be discarded, will be forgotten. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
To share with you how significant and how serious the issue of enjoining good and forbidding evil is, and that we cannot say that I'm indifferent and I don't have any stand on mutual when a sin is committed, suffices to give you only one example. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says that at the time of Prophet Shu'aib, the Almighty God revealed to Prophet Shu'aib, telling him that, Ya Shu'aib, 40,000 people from your community will be perished, will be punished. And 60,000 also will be punished. 40,000 who are evildoers, sinful people, will be punished. And 60,000, apparently they are good people, they will be also perished and punished. Prophet Shu'aib turns and says, Ya Abu Yara, what for? To punish the evildoers, I understand. But good doers also, you punish them and you perish them? The Almighty God reveals to him, yes, I do. Because when the evildoers, they do evil, good doers are indifferent. Although they were praying, they were fasting, they were observing their religious duties, but they had no say, no reaction. They were saying that they were mutual. They didn't want to have any stand when they saw that sins were committed. And therefore, these so-called good doers will receive their punishment as well. So it's not just good to say that, Alhamdulillah, thanks to God, I'm a good Muslim, I'm a practicing Muslim, but I don't care about the rest of the community. I don't care about who is observing Islamic codes or not, who practices Islam or not. No, my friend, you got to have a stand. You have also a mission of teaching and preaching and enjoying good. The whole issue is about how to do it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So as important as the issue of enjoining good and forbidding evil is, it is also very important to know how to go about it, how to do it. The very first condition for it is that I need to know what is good and what is evil, to know what is ma'ruf and what is munkar. So unless you and I So unless you and I have enough knowledge, sufficient knowledge, concrete knowledge, that this issue is really good, ma'ruf, it's really an Islamic law, and this person does not do it, I don't have any obligation to go and join good, because I could be mistakenly misleading someone, or going to correct someone who's already on the right path. I am an ignorant person. I don't have sufficient knowledge. Likewise, I have to make sure I know that what he's doing is wrong Islamically, 100% wrong, and there's no justification for it. Otherwise, I don't have any obligation to go and correct him. In fact, somebody has to correct myself. The second issue is about how to go about it. That's a very delicate area. Enjoining good and forbidding evil, it doesn't mean that I can just go and tell somebody off. I can go and bully someone and straight try to really criticize him. Be very abrupt and straightforward. Usually it doesn't work like this. It doesn't work for you and I. It doesn't work for many others as well. Usually people, they don't want to be told off. They don't want to be corrected on a spot in a very abrupt and, you know, rude way, especially publicly. You don't like it. I don't like it. Others like you and I don't like it either. So the methodology of enjoining good and forbidding evil has a very great, you know, role in the way that we observe this obligation. The narration says that if you want to correct someone who's doing a mistake, be like a mirror, meaning that make sure that your intention is pure. You don't have any other ulterior motives behind that. Not because you have some issues with that person, now you are going to be picky on him. Not that because he belongs to another organization that you have some issues with that organization, you want to highlight that and you got an opportunity now to have a run on that person. No, you are really sincerely after correcting that person. And I'll give you an example really for us to examine how sincere or insincere we could be. All of us, I'm afraid, we say that, no, I say it for the sake of God. But really, the way that we say it, it speaks louder and it tells us and others how sincere we are. You know that famous saying of Imam Ali alayhi salam that we proudly mentioned that Umar, in fact, it's a famous saying of Umar, that Umar at least 70 times had said, لو لا علي لهلك عمر. Had it not been Ali, Omar would have been perished. You know it, what does it mean? It also means that during the reign of Omar, although he was an unjust and he had usurped the right of Imam Ali alayhi salam, yet during his reign and government, every time he was in a hardship, difficulty, and used to approach Imam Ali, Imam Ali used to give him the right advice. Used to be a very sincere advisor to him. And that's why he turns around and says, time and again, had it not been Ali ibn Abi Talib, Omar would have been perished. In other words, Ali ibn Abi Talib saved him. He didn't say, well, you usurped my position, you don't let him go and get a lesson. Let him be ruined, let his reputation be ruined. Now you imagine, brothers and sisters, if that's how our beloved Imam Ali salam, has been treating his enemy, the one that he was absolutely against of what he had done, how can I turn around and say that I'm sincere, and yet I turn around and someone in the community that I believe has made a mistake, go and really tarnish his reputation, bring him to a public forum, use the tools such as social networks, and tarnish the reputation of that person? Please repeat this ayah with me so that inshallah it can be engraved in our system. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Inna alladhina yuhibbuna an tashi'a al-fahishatu fil ladina amanu lahum adhabun aleem fid dunya wal akhirah. The Almighty God in Surah Nur says that surely, undoubtedly, definitely, those who like it, not that they do it, that's even worse. Even if I have not done anything yet, what happened is that I heard that there are some people in the community that are attacking someone's reputation with whom I have some issues. And that person definitely has committed a sin, as Quran refers as fahisha. A very horrible sin and mistake, and they're attacking. But I like it that his reputation is tarnished publicly, and people are disrespecting him, If I only like it, nothing further. Quran says, لهم عذابٌ في الدنيا والآخرة. For them, there's a torment in this world and in the hereafter. Time may come that his reputation, her reputation also will be ruined and tarnished tit for tat. This is the punishment God gives him in this dunya, and in the hereafter, God knows what is reserved for him. So we have to be very careful. If I, as much as we have the obligation of enjoining good and forbidding evil, it's also very important how to go about it. Not to use public forums, social networks. Please, brothers and sisters, remember, the moment you are typing something, the moment you tag a photo, the moment you say something, it's no longer yours. It belongs to the whole world in today's world. Especially when you take it to social networks like Facebook, that after that, by terms and conditions of that network that you are using, you are not the owner of it any longer. All the members have access to it, and they can search and find it. And that could possibly cause a big mischief in the community. And Quran says, وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْغَاتِلِ. Often, to cause a mischief in the community is worse and more severe than killing someone. Because it creates really a big havoc in the community. All of a sudden you see that two Islamic centers that they used to have amicable and friendly relation with one another, all of a sudden they turn against each other as enemies. And who caused this? Someone who just got emotional and decided to talk few words and just send fuel to a fire rather than extinguishing a fire. Please, my dear friends, be very careful. The less you talk on such controversial issues that is, you know, having some social and community impact, the less you talk, the less you talk, the you type, the safer you are, the safer the community will be. Alright? Don't let anyone provoke you and then you become the sacrifice. You become the slaughtered person. And you'll be targeted that look at what he had said, and everyone else they want to attack. And it takes us to al-mumarat, something that how often is happening. It saddens me really when I see that our youth, that they have the precious, what do you call it, gold, more precious than gold, the time and the energy of the youth that the Almighty God has given them, they waste it. They really lavishly waste it on Facebook, on you know, all these social networks, on emails, on chatting, not over the night, until God knows 2-3 in the morning. And what did you get in return? Big waste of time. Getting into mira, that is so much discouraged in Islam. Please again remember this hadith. That's a trap for the religious people. People like you and I. Shaitan has a trap for you and I, and for not religious people in a different way. Not religious people, out of their stupidity, she goes out with her friends and posts and tags her photos of the nightclub that they were together, and tomorrow she gets into trouble with her husband and breaks the family. Religious people, they spend and waste their time on such networks because of the debates, because Shaitan is telling him or her that, hey, you have to answer him, otherwise they think that you're stupid, otherwise they think that you're ignorant. In fact, that's exactly what Imam Hussein alayhi salam says. A man came to Imam Hussein alayhi salam and invited the Imam to a debate. Sayyidul Shuhada, peace be upon him, he turns around and says that, look, my friend, I'm clear about my religion. I have enough insight about my religion. If you don't know your religion, go and find out. Mani walil mumarat. I've got nothing to do with arguing and, you know, wasting my time on such argumentative and disputes issues with people. And then the Imam says, this is a trap of Shaitan. That's a lesson that the Imam passes to us. This is a trap of Shaitan. Comes to us religious, so-called religious people, naive religious people, that tells him that, look, if you don't answer him, they're going to think that you are ignorant or you are unable to answer him back. Type it back And then we regret it. When the outcome comes and we see that it's backfiring on us, and all of a sudden the whole world knows about it. I was in Denmark and I heard about some issues, local issues in Sydney, from my friends in London, and they were asking me about it. Why does it have to be like this? Why do we have to do this? Who's responsible for that? So the way that we go about enjoining good and forbidding evil is very important. First of all, make sure that what you're talking about, you've got concrete evidences behind what you say. Otherwise, it's safer to be quiet. And second, even if you have concrete evidences that someone has committed a sin, be like a mirror. Show it to the person involved only, not to the whole world. Unfortunately, usually we do opposite. The person concerned is the last to get to know about it. No one dares talking to him face to face, but they go and talk behind him. That is not really a proper way. And like a mirror, mirror does not make any noise, does not chuck a feather, does not make a universal issue out of this. Quietly pick up the phone, talk to him. Talk to him gently, nicely. Start by beating around the bush. Start by being indirect. Don't you think so? And try to correct the person as much as, and deliver the message. He takes it or doesn't take it, you've delivered the message, you've done your job. I have no right to come up on a stage, and the stage and the microphone of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and attack a person, as I have no right to use a social network that it is meant for making friendship to cause a mischief and wage a war, a social war, under the guise and with the excuse of enjoining good and forbidding evil. Is this really enjoining good? Have I encouraged and produced more good, or created more hatred and enmity? Another issue is that when we want to correct someone, we have to be very fair. Quran again says, with regards to the enemies, and that's an ayah we need to always keep in mind, and that's an expression of sincerity. Quran says, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَغْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. Make sure that the enmity, hatred, problems and issues that you have with someone does not lead or mislead you to be unfair. Make sure you are fair to them. It's nearer to piety. Isn't it that we are complaining to the Australian authorities that they were unfair to us because they deported our sheikh without giving him a fair go? So let's prove that we also believe in the principle of giving a fair go. I want to be very frank with you, brothers and sisters. A magazine that all its articles about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Progeny magazine, you know what I'm talking about. The editor has chosen to have an interview with someone, with one of the politicians. You know him. Now, I personally may disagree with that contribution, with that decision, and with that article. For example, one of my reasons is that because he does not refer to Imam Hussein alayhi salam as a martyr, refers to someone who died, whereas those Aussie soldiers killed in Afghanistan and Iraq, they are martyrs, because that's how he sees it. To him, they are martyrs, but Imam Hussein alayhi salam died. Alright? That's an issue that I disagree with him. Or you say that I disagree with, you know, a politician to come on this magazine. Why does it have to come? For what are the reasons that you have? But to be fair, we have to be careful. Liberal. Now that's something that I was talking to some of the friends. I said it was not the Liberal Party who deported Sheikh Mansour, remember that. And it was not that individual who deported Sheikh Mansour, remember that. And by the way, whether him or anyone else, they were there as the, you know, as the puppet or someone who has a position. They put it in front of him, he has to sign, has no other choice. Alright, I'm not justifying it. I'm trying to say that please try to be fair. give people a fair go. Now, worst come to worst, there was a mistake done, all right, it's not the end of the world. It's not fair to turn and say that, well, this magazine, it deserves only my fireplace, nothing else. Don't have this attitude, and especially on a public forum. What I need to do, write a very decent, polite letter to the editor in a civil manner and thank them for all the good things in the art, in the magazine, all the positive articles. However, I have a comment on this issue, brother or sister, don't you think that because of the following reasons, it would be better not to have that one? That shows that you are an intelligent person. You've dealt with an issue in a more Islamic way. Not that just blowing up and waging a war against, you know, a magazine. I'm just giving this to you as an example. Sheikh Sadur is one of the very eminent scholars that we've had in the past. Up until now, no one can reach the stage of ijtihad unless they refer to some of his books, for sure. He has written a book called I'tiqadat, Beliefs of Shia, Shia Beliefs. One of the issues that Sheikh Sadur in his I'tiqadat he mentions is the following, that he says that awwalu darajat al-ghuluw inkar as-sahb 'an an-nabi, the first step of exaggeration and going off the shoot with regards to Prophet and Ahlul Bayt is to deny that the Prophet made a mistake. For example, when he was praying, if you say that he never made a mistake in his prayers, he says that this is exaggeration. An exaggeration in our madhab, it equals to kufr. Sheikh Sadduq says that those who deny that the Prophet never ever made any mistakes in his prayers, this is exaggeration. Alright? That's one of his beliefs. No one else in the history of Shia, other than him and his teacher, have expressed this. Some years later, another eminent Shia scholar with the name of Sheikh Mufid, he comes and he writes a book, Tashih al-I'tiqadat. He corrects the theological mistakes that Sheikh Sadu has made and compiles another book. In many places he disagrees with Sheikh Sadu. But then again, see how respectfully he refers to him. Neither Sheikh Mufid nor anyone else ever pointed at Sheikh Sadu saying that you are not a Shia, you are not a true Shia, because you don't believe, you believe that Prophet made a mistake. Sheikh Mufid turns around and says that, well, if it's a matter between saying that Sheikh Sadduq made a mistake in his opinion, or the Prophet made a mistake, my common sense that, you know, you should relate it to Sheikh Sadduq more than the Prophet. Alright? And he debates it and proves his point. Fair enough. We have different scholars with different opinions, but that doesn't mean that if their opinion or the level of the wilayah that they believe is not to the level and the standard that you have reached, you just look upon them in a frown way and you disregard them and you turn and say that they are not Shia. He is not a Shia because he doesn't believe in wilayah takfini, for example. He doesn't believe in something like that. I don't want to go more to the details. There are so many issues, but please, brothers and sisters, try to make sure that we understand each other. We respect the opinions of each other. If you want to comment, if you are qualified to comment, comment in a scholarly way. Again, I want to make it very very clear to give an example, and shall I finish it here. One of my colleagues, some of you remember that he came once to Imam Hussein Islamic Center, and he gave a talk, very nice talk. I had a comment on part of what he had said, on a spot, because it was said, you know, to the audience, the crowd, to make sure that they have heard the other side of it. I took permission, I went up on a stage and tried to give, you know, my piece of words to it. And we ended up on a stage having some sort of debates on an issue. Alright? That doesn't mean that he's my enemy or I'm his enemy. After that, we are still friends. And I respect him, we have mutual respect with one another. It's not becoming, it's not in a scholarly way to go and, you know, tarnish and attack and give labels especially. Give labels, wrong labels to people that we disagree with. Please, Let's pray to God to give us wisdom, to give us insight, to give us intelligence to be able to deal with issues and with people that we disagree with in more Islamic and pious way. And وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأُوصِيكُمْ وَالنَّفْسِي بَتَقْوَى اللَّهِ. I would like to remind myself and all you brothers and sisters to piety, because that's the only way that can rescue us from the hellfire. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله. السلام على عبد الله الرضيع المرمي المساعد بدمه إلى السماء. Let us tonight go to Karbala. Let us tonight connect ourselves to Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the martyrs of Karbala, and plead to our beloved Imam to pray for us, to ask God's forgiveness for us. Tonight I was suggested to read a majlis about Ali al-Asghar, the youngest soldier of Imam, the infant of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the one who was definitely, according to all measures, absolutely innocent. Never fought them. All what Imam was asking them for him was just a bit of water so that this baby can quench his thirst. When we are reading the majlis for Ali al-Asghar, ladies relate to it more. Moms especially relate to it more. Mothers in our gathering, they know what I'm talking about. Usually mothers, on three occasions, they get very much worried about their children and they get really stressed out a lot. First is that if their child, especially infant, is thirsty or hungry and they don't have anything to give him or to give her. The example of it in the history is the issue of the story of Hajar and her son Ismail. You know the story that when Prophet Ibrahim left them on the plain and on the desert of Bekaa at that time, it's how desperately she was searching for water because she could see that her son is dying of thirst. So moms, when they see that their child is really hungry and thirsty and yet they don't have anything to give him, it's really hurting and distressing them a lot. The second occasion is that when dad takes the child out, for example, their son has been sick and the father has taken him to a hospital and he's late. And if the mother doesn't know what's happening, it's going to again really make her very much worried and she becomes desperate. And the third situation is that if a mom ever sees that her son is bleeding, there's a wound on the body of, you know, her son or daughter, they get worried again. What happened? What have you done? What happened was that the mother of Ali al-Asghar, she experienced all of these on the day of Ashura. Her son was thirsty and hungry. As you know, milk for a baby is food and drink. He was dying of thirst and hunger. So much so that his lips were dry, his tongue was dry, could hardly cry anymore. Because of the extreme thirst and hunger, has sort of fainted, could not keep his eyes open even. Second, she gave her baby to her husband, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and asked him that if the Imam could get some water for her son. And also she experienced that it took long and the baby is not back to the tent. Worse than that, I'll tell you, when she experienced that, when she noticed that the fragile neck of her baby was slaughtered and was cut from come from side to side. Imam Hussein alayhi salam hugged his baby Ali al-Asghar and riding his horse to the battlefield, to the battlefront. He is raising the baby, showing Ali al-Asghar to them, and cries out loud, and he says that, if you have no mercy on me, if you are fighting me, إِلَّمْ تَرْحَمُونِي فَرْحَمُوا هَذَا الطِّفْلِ الرَّضِيعِ. Look at this infant baby. Look how thirsty he is. He cannot even keep his eyes open because of the extreme thirst and hunger. Have some mercy on him at least. Come and get him and satisfy him. Soon there was a debate and dispute among the army of Umar Sa'd. Some they said that, well, Hussein is right, we are fighting him. What's wrong with giving some water to his baby? And others disagreed. In that very moment, Umar Sa'd al-La'in, he turned around, looked at Harmale, and as Harmale later on confessed, he said, Ya Harmale, why don't you finish the dispute? Harmale, can't you see the neck of the baby of Hussein? I have a question for you. Couldn't that La'in target the neck or the body of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Wouldn't that be an easier target than this small neck of a baby? Then why is it that instead of targeting Imam Hussein, he targeted the neck of Ali al-Asghar? That shows how much enmity and hatred and grudges they had against Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, because they wanted to hurt Imam Hussein more. And that's why he says, I put a three-sided arrow and targeted the neck of the baby. All of a sudden, Imam Hussein alayhi salam noticed that his little baby is like a slaughtered chicken. وَصَارَ يُرَفْرِفُ كَالطَّيْرِ الْمَذْبُوحِ. Imam Hussein alayhi salam noticed that Ali al-Asghar is flapping like a slaughtered chicken, and the blood gushed out of his leg. Imam Hussein alayhi salam grabbed a handful of the blood and threw it to the heaven that never came back, and said, هَوَّلَ مَا نَزَلَ بِي أَنَّهُ بَعِينِ اللَّهِ ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.